Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It is a blessing that we may come together for a second time this day to join in worship of our triune God. A particular welcome to any visitors. May you enjoy fellowship as you worship with us. May the preaching of the gospel direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust to our Saviour, Jesus Christ, and cause us to live lives to the praise of Him. Consistory has the following announcements. Consistory as elders only will meet, the Lord willing, tomorrow evening at 8 o'clock in the consistory room. Brother M. Hogadyke has requested to be relieved from the office of elder due to ongoing health concerns. Consistory has accepted this request, and in order to fill the vacancy, the congregation is invited to submit the names of brothers deemed suitable to serve in the office of elder. The letters of nomination must be substantiated and signed and provided to the secretary, Brother W. Spiker, before the consistory meeting to be held on the 24th of February. To assist in this, you'll find a letter in your pigeonholes, and it was supposed to be there this morning. Brother Daniel Morajarian and Sister Tiana Sky Jans have indicated their intentions to enter into the married state according to the ordinance of God. They desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and complete it to His glory. If no lawful objections are brought forward, the ceremony will take place, the Lord willing, on Friday the 6th of March, not Saturday the 7th, as announced this morning. It will happen at 12:30 at Araluen Botanical Park, 362 Croydon Road, Rowley Stone, with Reverend D. Poppy officiating. An attestation has been received for Brother Joshua Petum from the Free Reformed Church of Byford. Also one for Sister Chloe Pluck from the Free Reformed Church of Albany. We welcome them in our midst. And then also an attestation has been requested for Brother and Sister Michael and Charlie So, as well as Brother Ethan So, to the First Evangelical Reformed Church of Singapore. We wish them also the Lord's blessing in their new congregation. The next week Sunday, we will have a Thanksgiving service for labor and harvest. There will be a special Thanksgiving collection for Fairhaven. This afternoon, we may welcome Reverend Est Hart, minister of our sister church at Melville, to the pulpit. Before we start the service, let us sing together from hymn 10, verse 1 and 2. Thank you.
Good afternoon. Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. Please rise and let us begin our time of worship together. Let us lift up our hearts unto the Lord. As we gather together for worship, we do so confessing that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Receive God's greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing together from the hymn section of our Book of Praise, hymn 15, stanza 1, Comfort, Comfort, Ye My People. Now make confession of our faith, and we'll do so by the reading of the Apostles' Creed. And after we have read this creed together, we'll sing once more, this time from Psalm 8, verse 1, 3, and 5. The Apostles' Creed: I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Lord, have mercy.
Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Lord our God, you are great. You are indeed very great. As we could just sing to you be your adoration. Your name is glorious in all creation. Yes, indeed, the heavens declare your glory. This earth displays your handiwork. You are a great and a majestic God. You are all-powerful. You are able to do all things. And you uphold all things by your power. We are not like that. For we are weak in and of ourselves. Yes, we are but a breath. If it was not for your sustaining power, we could not exist even for a moment. But in your goodness, in your grace towards us, through your Son, Jesus Christ, you direct us to address you as our God and to pray to you as our Father. Yes, you have become our Father through Jesus Christ. And you, who are the majestic God, you promise that you will deny us much less anything that we ask of you in faith, then our fathers would refuse us earthly things. Not only that, O Heavenly Father, but that you have sealed and confirmed your covenant with us in our baptism. You, the Creator of heaven and earth, you, the one true eternal God, you who are more holy and more glorious than we could ever begin to comprehend. You are the one who testifies and seals to us that you are our Father, that we are your children. You are the one who promises to provide us with all good and avert all evil, or turn it to a benefit. You are the one who has the whole world in your hands. And you are the one to whom we may trust that you will make all things well. Father in heaven, every day we are reminded of your greatness, and for that we give you thanks. And for that we also glorify you and praise you. And Father, it is not only in the beauty of creation that we see your greatness, but we also see the power of your might in the way in which we see things change day by day. It wasn't so long ago that we were imploring you on account of such horrendous bushfires on the east coast of Australia. And now some of those very same areas have been deluged with huge amounts of rain. And Father, we do praise you that you do also give rain in its season. And at your time, when you say it is right, you will give it. Cause us always to depend on you, to trust you for these things. Lord, we see something of your power also in the devastation of cyclones. But it's also frightening. And we do pray, Lord, for protection of lives, of property, of animals in the northwest as a cyclone has borne down. Father, we also see something of your greatness, even in the terrible things that happen. And we see something of our smallness in our inability to control all things. We also experience that in disease. It's also in viruses and this coronavirus which is going around. Just how devastating and how debilitating it is, and how it not only causes the loss of life and illness to many, but how it shuts down entire communities and cities and economies. And Father, this does affect many. And there too, we cannot depend on the cleverness of man, but we turn to you, our God. We pray that cures may be found and that the loss of life may be abated. But Father, we also experience your provision and also your rule over us in our own lives, in our own families, in all that happens. And we acknowledge this. But Father, sometimes that also gives us cause to fear that maybe you don't hear us. Or the feeling of abandonment, because it's one thing to confess that you are such a great God. But at times we feel as though our voice is not heard. Because there are things in our own lives and there are things in this world that we'd desperately like to see changed. Sometimes it doesn't happen. Not the way we expect, but not in the timing that we would like. And so, Heavenly Father, as we open your word to Isaiah chapter 40 this afternoon, we ask that you will open not only our minds, but also our hearts to a clear understanding of what you have to say. And in this way, that you'll comfort us, that you'll strengthen us, that you'll convict us, and that we'll once again confess that I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. So bless us as we read from your word, and bless the preaching. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I was asked to preach God's words to you in connection with Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism, where there is an explanation of the part of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. In that connection, I advise you to take your Bibles, and we'll read together from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Now the prophet Isaiah was a prophet in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. But he was called to prophesy against the ungodliness of Judah and Jerusalem, and also to warn the people that that the exile was coming. Now in chapter 40, a word of comfort is given to the people, on the understanding that of what they would be going through when they were in exile, and also of the questions which would be arising in their minds. Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Going up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news, lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs within his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked up the heavens with a span, and closed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in the balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are a drop in a bucket, and are counted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol. A craftsman casts it. A goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for its silver chains. He is too impoverished for an offering, chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has the stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So, Father, reading from God's holy word, may we be blessed by the reading of it. Let's sing together from Psalm 33, Psalm 33, verse 1, 2, and 6.
Thank you.
Let's read together from Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism. In your Book of Praise, you can find this on page 525. What do you believe when you say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth"? That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and all that is in them, and who still upholds and governs them by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father. In him I trust so completely as to have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul, and will also turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this life of sorrow. He is able to do so as Almighty God, and willing also as a faithful Father. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what do you do when what you believe with your head does not match what you feel in your heart? What do you do when your heart cannot seem to process what your head knows to be true? What do you do when you say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth," and you know with a sure knowledge that this is true, but you cannot seem to match this with how you feel? Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism asked and answered this question: what is true faith? We learned in the first place that true faith is a sure knowledge, whereby I accept as true all that God has revealed to us in his word. That's the knowing part. But true faith is more than just knowing. The answer goes on. At the same time, it is a firm confidence that not only to others, but also to me, God has granted forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation out of mere grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. And that confidence is the feeling part, where the heart comes into the equation. But what do we do when that confidence isn't there? When doubts come and your trust in God is being put to the test? What do you do when you know with your head, when what you know with your head is true for others just doesn't seem to give you the assurance that it is true for you? You see, Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." But where does this assurance come from? How can I grow in the conviction and the assurance that God really is in control and that he really does see me and he really does care for me? Or to use the words of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27. What do I do when I feel in my heart that my way is hidden from the Lord and that my right is disregarded by my God? What do I do when it seems as though my desire for God's blessing, my plea for his care and protection, is passed over by him? Well, there's only one thing to do, and that is to pray for the Holy Spirit to teach you, to assure you who God is and what he has done. That last line in the answer 21 of Lord's Day 7 says that this faith, the Holy Spirit, works to my faith by the gospel. But then it's also important for us to see then how the Holy Spirit does this work. The Holy Spirit calls you in those times in which you do not necessarily feel in your heart what you know is true in your head. The Holy Spirit calls you to turn back to the Word of God and to meditate once again on the promises of God. He calls you to turn to the one who reveals himself as Almighty God and your faithful Father. And that's what the prophet Isaiah was doing when he spoke the words of comfort to God's people Israel in Isaiah chapter 40. When Isaiah spoke the words of Isaiah 40, the people of Jerusalem and Judah, they were having a hard time of making sense of what was happening. And they were tempted to ask, does God even see us? And does he, if he does see us, does he really care? But Isaiah was commanded to give words of comfort to God's people and to call them to turn their gaze away from themselves and to look to God the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9. Go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up and fear not, and say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold your God. In other words, look to him. See who he is. Know what he's done. And be assured that this God, the Creator of heaven and earth, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, your God and your Father. That's what I wish to preach to you about this afternoon. I do so under the following theme: through Christ Jesus, the great Creator is our faithful Father. Through Christ Jesus, the great Creator is our faithful Father. So 2 points: first, the great Creator, and secondly, our faithful Father. I wonder what it would have felt to be like one of those people of Jerusalem who was carried away into exile in Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar's army. I wonder what it would have been to be one of those people of Jerusalem, one of those God-fearers who saw the city of the Lord, the pride of all the earth, ransacked, demolished, destroyed. I wonder what it would have been like to have seen so many killed and then to see those heathen hordes trash the temple itself, tearing down its stones and leaving it a pile of rubble. How would you have felt as you left that behind you and you were dragged along to a foreign land? And I wonder what it would have been, what it would have felt like to have arrived in the great city of Babylon, a city that was strong and big and powerful, but a city that was filled with idol worshippers, where they believed that their idols were so much more powerful than the one true God. And when Nebuchadnezzar took the vessels of the house of God and put it into the house of his idols, also as a display of their power over the Lord. Where was God in all of this? Why didn't he hear the prayers of those who were still faithful to him? Why didn't he answer? What hope was there now for the future of God's people? What hope was there for the Messiah to come? Isaiah chapter 40, I'm convinced, was written before the fall of Jerusalem. There's one prophet Isaiah, it's one book. But Isaiah chapter 40 was written in the context of the destruction of Jerusalem and the collapse of God's people. At that time, God's people did not seem to see God nor his power. All that they could see was the power of the nations and the troubles that multiplied, not just for the nation of Israel as a whole, but for the families, for themselves as individuals, for the devastation, the loss of life, and the horror that went on in those days. At one stage, the faithful ones living in Judah and Jerusalem, they'd believed in God, but the hope in him was fading away. They could not see beyond the pain that they were experiencing. Their eyes were blinded by the tears that they were crying, both for the personal grief and for the loss of their nation. And they began to wonder, and they began to ask, where's our God? Why doesn't he hear us when we pray? Why doesn't he pay attention to our cries? Why does he seem so far away? But you do not have to live in Babylon to feel that way. We know that the God is our creator. We know that this God is our Father. We know that he is mighty to save. We know that he works all things for the good of those who love him. But there are times in the lives of most of us when God feels a very long way away. When his saving hand feels more like a dream than a reality. When we feel all alone. When we see no way forward. When there is no way out. When we feel trapped in our own skin. When we feel weary and ready to fall. But my brothers and sisters, the problem is not with God. When the people of Israel were asking and saying, my way is hidden from the Lord and my right is disregarded by my God. The problem was that the people of Israel had turned their eyes away from the true God and they'd failed to see him for who he really is. And this is why when Isaiah gave them God's word of comfort, he called them to look beyond what they were experiencing and what they were seeing with their eyes, and to look beyond this and to behold their God. Isaiah 40, verse 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. That's who God is. And that is what he says that he will do. The problem that God's people had in the days of Isaiah was that they had forgotten who God is and what he's like. They saw the nations. The Assyrians first, then the Babylonians. They saw the size of their armies. They saw the vast number of their horses, the chariots, the weapons of war. They saw the ruthlessness, their godlessness, and the people of Israel were afraid. And they felt weak, and they felt small, and they felt insignificant. They did not feel in their heart what they had been told and what they should have known in their head. It was not just that they felt small and insignificant, but it was as if their God was small and insignificant. And this is why Isaiah chapter 40 calls God's people to remember who God is, to know what he has done, to believe the great creator, to believe that he's our faithful father. Isaiah asks in chapter 40 verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? And in verse 25, God himself asks, to whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Stop looking at yourself, Isaiah is saying. Stop looking at your own grief and stop looking at others and instead turn your eyes on God. You see, this is the answer to the question of what we should do when what we believe with our head does not seem to match what we're feeling in our heart. Instead of turning downwards and looking down and navel gazing, lift your eyes upwards and try your stargazing and see who God is and see how great God is, because he's big, he's powerful, and he cares for his children. Verse 12, Isaiah asks, who's measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked up the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales, the hills in a balance? Can you do that? Are you big enough to hold the waters of the ocean in the hollow of your hand? Can you measure the vast heavens, the starry skies, with a span or the width of your hand? Can you do that? And verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out the host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, because he's strong in power. Not one is missing. You see, this is who God is. He is the creator of heaven and earth, the one who spoke and who brought all things into being, the one who is so powerful that he just breathed and the stars were formed. What does it say? Psalm 33, verse 6, by the breath of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. That's who God is. That's the God in whom we believe when we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. But the problem is that we so quickly and easily forget just who God is, what he's like. The problem is we become so overwhelmed with the trials and the troubles of this life that we no longer know him as we ought. That we no longer know him in our hearts as the great and the only God. When Isaiah wrote these words, he was writing to a people who were immobilized by fear, who were in fear for their lives, who were afraid of the nations around them. And this is why Isaiah asked him, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 18 to 22, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? Sorry, not 18, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. His power to the faint and to him who has no might, he increases in strength. This is the God whom we serve. This is the one who gives to us the strength. He's the one who indeed sits above the earth. He's the one who sees inhabitants as grasshoppers and who stretches the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. And so what God is saying here is that even though in this world we may feel so small ourselves, when we look at others and we think that other people are so big, God himself sees things very, very differently. Because God himself, he sees that the nations are small, that the kings of this earth are so insignificant. And he tells us then to stop looking at these nations and instead to look to him. Because those nations and the enemy are like grasshoppers who are here today and gone tomorrow. But in God's eyes, we are treasured and we are cherished and he loves us. Verse 15, behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are accounted as dust in the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlines like fine dust. Verse 17, all the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. You see, our God has not only created all things, but as we confess in Isaiah 9, he still upholds and governs them by his eternal counsel and providence. He's the one who's in control. He's the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. He is the one who is great and not the enemy. But the blessing is that he's not only great and big, in a big sort of a way, but he is also great in his care for us. Because then not only is he the great creator, but he is also our faithful father. We'll see this in our second point. Lord, the 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism asks a question. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? What do you believe when you say this? What do you know to be true with your head? And what are you sure of with your heart? And the answer to this question begins in this way, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and all that is in them, and who still upholds and governs them by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father. That's what true faith believes concerning the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Not only is God all-powerful, the one who is beyond comparison, but this God is, for the sake of Christ, his Son, my God, and he is my Father. That was the good news, the word of comfort that Isaiah gave to God's people when they wondered where God was and why he did not seem to help. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 and 2 says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended and her iniquity is pardoned and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Isaiah could speak tenderly to Jerusalem because Jerusalem's suffering would not be forever. It would come to an end. Her iniquity, her sin would be pardoned. Her sin would be forgiven. And God would bring salvation to his people. And this is how it would happen. Verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The glory of the Lord. The glory of the one who can measure the waters in the hollow of his hand. The glory of the one who created the stars by the breath of his mouth. The greatness of his might. The glory of the one who sits above the circle of the earth. The glory, his glory, will be revealed to us. And that is exactly what happened in the coming of Christ, the eternal Son of God. John chapter 1, verse 14, it says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And that's what gives us comfort. And that's what gives us confidence. You see, the world does not know this comfort. And the world does not share this confidence. The world does not know God. They do not know his Son, Jesus Christ. And instead, they try to find their theories to deny the existence of God. Instead, they like to mock at what they call our thoughts and prayers. Instead, they like to think that they are the ones in control, and when they are not in control, they become so scared. The world teaches that life began as a single cell, that these living things mutated, that they changed from one life form to the other. And so we have the diversity that we see around us today. The world teaches and the world thinks that this earth and all that happens are simply random acts of chance. Bunches of cells called people living a short and often miserable life on earth, after which we'll die and be forgotten. The world acts and thinks and speaks as though we are but a freak, an accident of nature. And all that happens in this world and all that happens to us individually is some sort of random chance event. There's no one upholding the world, no one governing it, no one caring for this world, no one really caring for you or for me. But we are not of the world. We know and we believe the truth. We know and we believe that the one who made the heaven and the earth is, for the sake of Christ, his Son, my God and my Father. And therefore, as we confess in Lord's 9, in him I trust so completely as to have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul, and will also turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this life of sorrow. The prophet Isaiah asks in verse 27 of Isaiah 40, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God?" But we know that the Creator of heaven and earth is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father. And so believing him, we trust him. We trust in him who measures the waters in the hollow of his hand. We trust in him who created the stars, who calls them by name. We trust him who considers the nations to be like a drop in a bucket. We trust him who considers the nations as dust on the scales. We trust that he will comfort us, that he will work all things together for the good of his people. We trust that he will tend his flock like a shepherd, that he will gather the lambs in his arms, that he will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. We trust him in these things because he has given us his only Son. And so it is. When we struggle to feel in our heart what we know in our heads to be true, that we turn back to him, that we remember his word, his promises to us, we recall what he has done and what he has said that he will do, and that we wait on the Lord and we believe in him, and then he will renew our strength, and then he will take us, and then he will mount us up with wings like eagles, and then we will fly, and then we will run and not be weary, and then we will walk and we will not faint. Amen. Let's respond to this. We'll sing together from hymn 13, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, when things are going wrong for us, when our burdens seem too great to bear, it's so common for us to curl up and to turn inwards and to look down and to end up navel gazing instead of turning our eyes up to the skies to do our stargazing. And yes, to look beyond the stars to you, the Creator. Heavenly Father, when the things we believe to be true in our head doesn't seem to match what we're feeling in our hearts, we pray, Lord, that we will take to heart what you call us in your word, that we will consider who you are. Also, in connection with and in comparison with the troubles that we face and with the enemies that we fear. Lord in heaven, cause us then also not only to recognize your greatness as a powerful creator, but cause us also then to trust in your faithfulness as our eternal Father. For you are our Father through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that in this way that we will move forward and that we will also be lifted up on eagle's wings and that we will run and not be faint. Father, we have another week of work and activity ahead of us. Bless us in all that we must do. Cause us, Lord, to turn to your word daily, to pray to you constantly, and to serve you faithfully. And Lord, may we be blessed by this, and may your name be praised. We ask that you will bless us also as we leave church now, and that as we return to our homes and to our families, that we may do so in the confidence of who we are in Jesus Christ and of the riches and of the comfort that we have in him. We pray that you also grant your blessing upon the thank offerings which we seek to give now for the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary. Continue to bless our regular thank offerings that we give for the ministry of the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that through all these things, the preaching may continue, that we may be edified, that your name may be praised. Bless us, we pray, and hear us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You do have the opportunity to give your thank offerings to the Lord. The collection is for the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary. Following this, we'll sing together from hymn 66. Hymn 66, 1, 2, and 3. Let us lift up our hearts to God to receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.